The following program does not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of WFMD.
It's Success Happens on 930 WFMD, blending business and politics. Success Happens with your host, Jen Charlton.
Good morning and welcome to Success Happens. It is so great to be with each and every one of you today. And today is a really wonderful show. I'm looking forward to it so much. You know, we started the show as really focusing on leadership and creating success. And I think it's appropriate today to circle back to our roots and how we began as a show to focus on great leadership and some of the things that are fundamental truths that transcend our differences, our ethnicities, and our cultures. And we have to start to look at what's common between us, not the differences that divide us. And I want to say this, you know, to me, difference is really cool. I like different. I'm a little different. And sometimes, and right now, I'm under attack for being different because I'm not toeing the line for anybody but God and truth. So that's kind of upsetting to some people because they're like, well, you need to get in line. No, I don't. And, you know, standing up in leadership means sometimes you go under attack. And it may even cost you your life. So today is about really what brings us together and what are our commonalities. And, you know, we're celebrating this month, Black History Month. But I like to frame today as the future that includes all of us, including Black leadership and the difference they make in our communities, and how are we going forward together? Because we can look back, and it's important to reference against the past because we come a long way. But we really need to look forward. And so I invited today two people who I just admire so much, and actually somebody that I'm just getting to know, but I already know we're going to like each other. And that is Angela McIntosh. And then I also have with me Roger Wilson. And so here's the cool thing about this. So Roger is a candidate for mayor. We know that. Angela is a former RNC person, worked with the RNC, is a conservative Black woman. And so we're going to have today a fabulous discussion about Republican-Democrat leadership and the difference we can make together. Okay? And it's really going to be referenced against where have we come? Yeah, that's important. But I think we sometimes get mired down in the past. We've all done stuff. You know, life happens. And we're not perfect, right, Roger? Like, we are not perfect. We are human beings and we are sinners. And we all know that. So I wanted to really frame today in what I'm calling faith, family, love equals one community. One community under God. And that's where we're going to be today. So welcome to Success Happens, you guys. And I thought it would be appropriate. You know, there's so many people we could quote. And there's just not enough time. We could spend all day doing an amazing show on all the different people who have impacted our lives and gotten us to this point. But I think that there are a couple people that are important. And I think one of those is Mandela. I mean, he was globally instrumental in standing up for something. And, you know, if you look today, we're standing up for something, right? We're still standing up for stuff. And our country is in chaos right now, and it's important for us to come together. So, but I wanted to just put the backdrop for what he was willing to live and die for. I've dedicated my life to the struggle of the African people. I have fought against white domination, and I have fought against Black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all people will live together in harmony and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal for which I hope to live for and to see realized. But my Lord, if it needs to be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. And that's so moving to me. So I'd like to first offer Angela the opportunity to really inside of, I know your commitments to faith and country, And I was thinking about this as I was coming over here, and it just came to me. And, you know, God's with us, right? He's like in our words and our speaking and our thoughts, and he's, you know, he's present. I can feel it. And I said, you know, there's this thing called God. We often say as patriots, God first, country second, like God and country, like that is so prevalent for us. But you have brought to me this notion of God in country that we've lost sight of. Could you speak to that, Angela?
Thank you, Jennifer. Yes, God in country means honoring God as a country, every individual citizen who receives Christ as Savior, honoring God and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's God in country, because a country is made up of people, obviously, and what the people believe is what's going to set the tone and what's going to, you know, cause things to happen, whether positive or negative. So God in country really means God in us, specifically Christ in us, which is a principle that the founders believed in. The founders came to America. One of their grievances with Great Britain was a lack of religious liberties. You know, they had a tyrannical king, and people were being persecuted by that king. You know, he was persecuting his own citizens. They had the notion of a divine right of kings, which that notion is, there's some truth to it, because the Bible says God raises up kings and he puts down kings. But the king had perverted that notion to this idea that a king, whatever a king did, God had a stamp of approval on it. And so he became tyrannical when he ran with that idea, with that thought. Well, religious liberties and freedoms was very important to them, because they knew what it was like to live under, persecution. Talk about persecution. People were dying due to religious persecution. And so...
way we still we see that here around the world today.
Right, exactly.
I mean, we are
that's never really stopped.
No,
right. But so it's very telling that, you know, the First Amendment includes religious liberty. So these God in them is what birthed America, the ideal of America. It was Christ in them, and they practiced it and they preached it, and it was a constant thing, and they brought that ideal to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Now, we can get into a separate discussion about all the sins of America. And by the way, the one thing I want to point out to people very quickly is that you don't need to look to any further. We don't need to look any further than ourselves to see sin. Okay.
Absolutely.
So they had sin and we have sin. So
it's a function of humanity.
It's a function of humanity. We're born with that spiritual defect. We sin. So, you know, that's a separate discussion, how sinful they were. But, The bottom line is, the Word of God says there's not a righteous man alive who always does what's right and never sins. So that's us, too. The bottom line is they had Christ in them. They lived that ideal. They put it into our founding documents, and it was preached and taught as a normal thing. It's the foundation. That's the foundational spiritual belief of this country. This country was founded by Christians. Let's be very clear about that. This country was founded by Christians. Ben Franklin wanted our seal to have a depiction of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the Promised Land. These people were Christians. So,
well, Christ, and I want to frame that also to reference that, you know, the Judeo-Christian faith includes people who are Jewish, right?
Right.
Because they may have a different expression of what God is.
Right.
I also think that includes, you know, the Muslim faith, only because in their faith they have a different expression of God. But religious freedom was important. So how would you characterize it inside of that? Because I think for somebody who might be listening who's Jewish, they might say, well, wait a second, what about me?
Okay, so I just want to make this clear, and you know, I'm not out to offend anybody whatsoever. But, you know, people take truth how they take it. You have no control over how people take the truth.
It's your truth.
You're right. Well, they can say
it's
that
individual.
I believe that there's truth foundational, and it comes from God. This country was founded by Christians. Okay, they loved the Bible. They loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the truth is, this nation was founded by Christians. Yeah. And that's a whole separate discussion.
Well, I think it's powerful to set the tone with
that. Right. So we need to not care so much about political correctness that we abandon truth. That's part of the reason why we're in the mess that we're in, because we're so afraid of offending people. This nation was founded by Christians. It wasn't founded by it's a Judeo-Christian religion. Christianity, but strictly speaking, this country was not founded by Muslims. It was not founded by Hindus. It was founded by Christians. Okay, so these were Christians. And so Christ in them was documented in their in the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights. They were revolutionary ideas that they had at the time. You know, back then they had kings. It was kings that decided everything. It was no such thing as people being governed by the consent of the governed. That was radical back then. It was no such thing as everybody being equal, because the king back then was seen as better than everybody. So the idea of equal rights for everybody, one nation under God, inalienable rights, they're so commonplace to us. It's unremarkable. But back then, I'm telling you, it was radical.
It was a big deal.
It was a big deal. Yeah. But they got their inspiration from the Word of God. So anyway, that's Christ in them, which put Christ in our documents and Christ in the thinking of the people, and that is the foundation upon which this nation was founded.
It's beautifully said, Angela. I'm so glad you have such a deep knowledge and conviction, and that really is wonderful. Roger, I want to toss it to you because I know you're a man of faith.
Yes.
And it influences your leadership. Can you share fundamentally one thing that you find really is what you true up to as you go forward in what you want to do in making a difference?
Yes, Jennifer, thank you. Thank you for having me on the show. And Angela, it's nice to meet you as well. I'm just overjoyed of your passion and your conviction. Angela reminded me of, I've been attending Bible study. I attend Bible study every week for my church. I attend First Missionary Baptist Church. Reverend Billy Graham. The Reverend Billy Graham is the pastor there. And we have Monday night, Tuesday night Bible study. We've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament in recent months and just talking about the Ten Commandments and talking about the rules that were established back then. And we've gotten away from those. We've almost forgotten those rules. And it's always good to kind of refresh ourselves. My faith drives me in my decision-making. As many of you know, that I have announced back in January 15, during the Martin Luther King holiday weekend, that I am a candidate for mayor of the city of Frederick. And the community is very excited. The campaign is going well. But what drove me to make that decision and what's deep inside of me is my faith. My faith in God and my belief in my community, and that I can make a difference. And I can't make any decisions without that deep faith in God. And I know at the beginning of the year, I had some troubles in my personal life, and it drawed me closer to God. And I remember during that time reading Psalms 20 and really going down in deep in that scripture and understanding what it was saying, that, God will send you people, in troubling times. And, that struck with me. I read it over and over again. And then I got into the book of James, and James talked about, being patient. And those things are critical right now. During this COVID-19 public health crisis, prior to the COVID-19 I was busy all the time. All the time. In and out of the house. Going to meetings. But this time, during this time, it's required me to be still and get closer to what really matters in my life. And when you talk about what drives me, during this time, I've had the opportunity to remember what faith really means. It means trusting God. And that's what I'm doing right now. And I'm growing stronger every day, not only in my personal life, but in God and in my relationships. Relationships matter. And your relationship with God matters. So I totally understand what Angela was speaking on and what the country was founded on.
You know, it's... So I'm going to give everybody a little insight, because when you talk about struggle and you talked about, you know, what I heard and what you said is being patient, is that God's plan, and I often say this, is not my plan, not necessarily mine. I do a different. And, oh, by the way, when it's going to be God's way, it's going to be God's way. So you might as well give up trying to fight God's way, because you're not going to win. And that's been a brutal lesson in my life, right? That's like a smack upside the head when you're in the middle of it. And when you say be patient and trust in God, when we're being accused, I want to talk a little bit about that, because I called Roger, letting everybody in on something this week. And I said, Roger, I get it. Like, I get what you've been going through, because I'm under attack right now. And I'm feeling it because I'm standing up for stuff. Okay. And you know what? I have the belief that there's God and there's the devil. And it's real for me, because as soon as I stand up for something, I'm challenged. I'm attacked. And I've gone through that, frankly, because I don't toe anybody's line. I don't toe the Republican line. I don't toe the Democrat line. I toe God's line. And you know what? That's my truth. Kind of back to what you were saying, Angela. It's like the truth for me is not necessarily what groups of people will align with. And I'm not here to align with groups of people. I'm here to align with God's will. So when you look at being under attack, Roger, and I called you and I said, Roger, we were talking about this show, and it was just coincidental that you were planned to be on the show. And then in the middle of it, I had a high blood pressure attack. And, you know, I'm dealing with that right now, my health, and I'm managing it, but it's been real. And I just burst out in tears with you. And I said, I cannot believe what I'm going through right now and the attack that I'm under. And I get what you've been going through. And, you know, these accusations against human beings for personal gain are disgusting. It's disgusting. And it has taken over our practices in politics. And it needs to stop, because that's not what God wants us doing. He doesn't want us attacking each other for our differences. I think he would say, why don't you guys sit down and learn from one another? Let's chat it out, right? So I just want to say thank you for being that stalwart man who is true to God's will. And you're going to take some hits. I'm going to take some hits. Angela's going to take some hits. And you know what? That's not a black or white thing. That's a human thing. So we need to look together at what's our common things and stop the nonsense that divides us, because we can learn from one another. So I just wanted to share that with people, because, you know, if you're under attack and you're listening to this show, get deep in prayer, get connected to God, get where you need to be. Like you said to me, Roger, go to a quiet place and pray. And I did. And I came out of it, and we had a massive miraculous breakthrough right after that prayer time. I mean, I spent an hour. So, you know, when you talk about success, you cannot create success without partnership with God. So I just wanted to share that with people, because I think that's really profound. So, you know, we're here talking about, you know, Black history and the impact of Black leaders in the community and in our society and in the world. And I want to kind of move from that, with faith as the backdrop, right? One of the things I learned working in Baltimore, and I used to tell, I hate Baltimore. I don't want to go to Baltimore. Well, God sent me to Baltimore. I went to work for Department of Human Services, and I went to work at Baltimore City Department of Social Services. And I worked in the Black community. And I got really connected to what's important to the Black community. And I experienced it firsthand. I actually had a woman, a colleague, come into my office, and she said, well, can we pray together first? I'm thinking, wait, we're at a government building. You're in my office, and you asked me, can we pray? I said, absolutely. Bring it on. And we sat there and we prayed. You know what? It's okay. It's okay to bring our faith into government. But back to your point, Angela, everybody's been saying separation of church and state, separation of church and state. You have a thought?
Well, it's always worth repeating that the phrase separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It's not anywhere in the founding documents. The separation of church and state statement was made to a group of Danbury Baptists who had written Thomas Jefferson because they were concerned that the state would trample on their rights. And within that context, he was basically saying, don't worry, the state will not trample on your rights.
Okay, I gotta jump in. That's so profound. I never knew that. That's so cool. I love that you know so much history. So think about California right now. Trampling on the rights of pastors and churchgoers and followers to convene and practice their faith. We've come full circle, haven't we?
Well, yeah. And
by the way, it's happened here in Maryland, too. There's a lawsuit about it in Maryland.
We don't understand how profane that is because, you know, most of us don't understand our history. We have been purposely miseducated out of our history. Like, for instance, most people don't know that at one time the largest church that met in America was in the Congressional Building. It was in Congress. That was the largest church that met in this country was in Congress.
Wow.
People don't understand that. They don't know that. A lot of people don't know that at the 1787 convention, they came to a stalemate and tensions were high and there was frustrations because they had been meeting for a month and still had not figured out how to form a government until Benjamin Franklin, who was elderly at that time, stepped forward and he said, have we forgotten the friend that we had when our contest began with Great Britain? Have we forgotten about this great friend? And if a sparrow cannot fall apart from his notice, is it probable that an empire can be built without his aid? People don't know. And so Benjamin Franklin said, we need to pray. And so they decided to do that. They held a prayer session. And after a prayer session, breakthrough came and they were able to write the Constitution. Prayer and God, Christianity has been in this country, interwoven in the network and the fiber of this country from the very beginning. So and again, going back to the First Amendment, it includes religious liberty. It is freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And by the way, when they said religion back then, they were speaking only of Christianity because there were only Christians. That was the only religion they were speaking. They didn't have to specify Christianity because everybody was a Christian back then. So it is so profane, and we don't understand how profane it is for the government to step in and tell us how to practice our faith, when to practice our faith. Or not to practice our faith. It is an outrage. And I just pray that God begins waking people up to the outrage of it. They have completely overstepped their bounds. It is a great error that needs to be corrected.
Well, I'm going to say it's starting here. So that's awesome. I mean, awesome, right? And so if we all true up to that, I want to move on to something else that I think is just really important. And I want to talk about family. I want to talk. So there's God, our faith, and family. And one thing I was moved by was the power of family in the Black community. You know, we're all so rushing around, kind of what you were pointing to earlier, Roger. You were go, 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 go. You were out there making a difference, right? And you were doing the do. Sometimes that quiet time that God brings us to, whether we like it or not, forces us to reevaluate. And you did that. So can you guys share the importance of family in the Black community? Because I think that's something we can learn from you guys.
Yeah.
And I hate to separate it, but I think it's important when we look culturally, okay?
Sure.
I want to reference this by, I'm Swedish, okay? I have certain world views or influences because I'm Swedish. You know, I like, you know, Gravlax. Who knows what Gravlax is? So I eat weird. Okay, so the point is, we have those frames of reference because of our cultural influences. So those are good things, and we can learn from one another. Okay, go ahead.
You know, it's funny that you mentioned that you talk about your background. I used to work for IBM. I worked for IBM for about 20 years, and I used to travel to Sweden.
Stockholm is awesome.
That's right. Stockholm is on different accounts there. But it's interesting. The people in Sweden want the same thing as people in Italy, France, United States, England. Family is important there as well. And you talk about the importance of the Black family. I guess it was Mr. Gates. He did a documentary on the history of the Black church. And it was aired on PBS, I think a couple of weeks ago. And if you want to check it out, I'm sure it's kind of some reviews out there. But he talked about the importance of the church. And that was the center for the Black community and the Black families in the early days. And he took the Black church, the history of the Black church, through a timeline all the way up to through the civil rights era and now current modern day the Black Lives Matter movement. And the interesting thing that I took away from that was during those marches and those movements, those social justice movements that happened here in America, they got to the Black Lives Matter movement, and it seemed like there was a disconnect. And so I'm wondering what happened between in that 20-year kind of or 20-year or more movement from the civil rights movement to the Black Lives Matter movement.
Can I give an observation?
What is your
observation? My observation is there was a permission to add this element called violence. Mm-hmm. You know, the civil rights movement was violent, and there's no question. I mean, people died. There was violence. But I think Martin Luther King brought a civility to the conversation that pervaded that movement that is lost for me in the BLM movement. Mm-hmm. Because when you witness the tearing up and the tearing down of buildings and the burning down of buildings that has occurred, frankly, in a lot of times the Black community, I mean, they're tearing down their own businesses. It makes no sense. So I'm going to say that there's an element that we don't quite understand in BLM where the movement for civil rights is co-opted by something. Angela, go ahead.
BLM is a child of critical race theory. And critical race theory is an...
race or rights?
Race.
Race, gotcha.
And critical race theory is an offshoot of critical legal studies. And so this is where the breakdown is. None of these things are foundationally biblical. Now, they are supposed to be advocating for rights, but they're not foundationally biblical. They're purely secular. So there's no sin of Christ in any of these movements. Now, the problem with people moving away from God is that then we begin to inculcate human ideas and human thinking. And the Bible, to use biblical language, the Bible will call that the flesh. Okay, they inculcate fleshly thinking. They're trying to do something good, but they're doing it from a fleshly foundation, and it doesn't work. And so if you don't have God in, if you don't have the ideas of God, if you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moving in a movement, then it's going to be strictly humanistic in orientation. Which will be perverted.
Right.
And so BLM does, you know, they purport to advance civil rights, but Christ is not in what they do. So then when it gets to people, people do what they think they ought to do. And that's the problem.
And you're vulnerable to somebody coming in and manipulating. And, you know, you saw this in, and this is going to be a weird analogy, so forgive me. But you saw this in what Hitler did, where he co-opted what was perhaps, you know, if God were present, it would have turned out very differently, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so.
Yeah, I just want to jump in there. You know, Black Lives Matter, you know, there is a fundamental belief there that, you know, social justice and, you know, stemming from what happened to George Floyd, you know, there is a need for kind of looking at police reform. I mean, there are some bad officers out there, but it's not a, you know, it doesn't include the entire, you know, law enforcement community. But there are some bad actors out there, and we need to rid them, these agencies, of these individuals. Okay.
So let me just say something, and I'm going to let you go continue on that. But I think it's important for us to note that in all things and in all groups, there are bad actors. I don't care if you talk about the white community, talk about the Black community.
I agree with that.
You talk about the church community, white or Black.
Absolutely.
We got some bad eggs over there, too.
I mean,
don't get me started on the pedophile priests.
Yeah,
okay.
Sure.
So when, why then is BLM allowed? Because we're not out there tearing up the Catholic Church. We're not they're burning down, you know, Catholic buildings. And yet they have people within their ranks who have harmed children.
Sure.
Okay. So why is BLM given that permission?
Well, I mean, some people can make the same argument for what happened on January 6th, you know, at the Capitol. Okay. There were some, you know, elements in there, some extremists that you may, you know, call or characterize BLM.
Be very careful, because BLM was present there and they were in the building.
Well, that's debatable. That's debatable. Okay. So I'm just saying that, you know, we're talking today about what brings us together.
Yeah, okay?
And I don't want to get away from that.
No, I got you.
But I tell you that I observed during the documentary about the history of the Black Church that there was a disconnect, you know, from the next social movement, which is Black Lives Matter, from the church. And that was acknowledged in the documentary.
Interesting.
And I have a question out there that I'm going to have to research on why that is. Okay. Why is there a disconnect from a social movement that involves such a large group of people that traditionally has mobilized from within the church? The church has driven social.
And God was involved.
Right. So,
yes.
So why is that? Okay, that's for my own personal research that I'm going to have to find that answer.
And I would assert, you know, it'd be interesting, Roger, if you, when you do that research, we'll have you back. It'd be an interesting discussion to continue. I think that may be part of the healing process, because that, to your point, Angela, if that's not present, look at the mess we're in. And I think that bad actors within the BLM have co-opted the purpose of a unification concept, but an equality concept. And, you know, if you go back to the Bible, you go back to the Constitution, to your point at the beginning of the show, Angela, the Constitution says we are equal. We have that law. It is present. Now we have to honor it in all times. And when people don't, they need to be held to account. But, you know, the notion that right now, and I'm going to say this, you know, I think we can all agree on this, but, you know, I don't mean it to be controversial, but here you go. As a Republican, right now, they're out there saying, well, let's identify who the Republicans are and let's attack them. They're attacking us. It's very real. So is that more of what you're saying in that Marxist movement?
Yes. The problem is the spirit within that movement. And, you know, the Bible says there's no fellowship between Christ and Belial. There is a dark spirit that permeates and pervades and is foundational to everything that they're doing. Listen, we cannot operate above our spiritual foundation. We can't operate apart from our spiritual foundation. That's why the Bible says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If our godly foundations are destroyed, we have no hope.
So, well, we're kind of there right now.
You know, and they need to be rebuilt. And I believe that God has called people to help rebuild them. But, you know, with respect to BLM, their spiritual foundation is not of God. And that's the problem with that movement. That's the foundational problem with that movement. They are operating from a spirit of anarchy, a spirit of division, a spirit of hatred. You know, the Bible says to love our enemies. How can you love? You can't do that apart from God. It's impossible to do that apart from
Roger,
God.
Roger, I know you got something to say. Go ahead. What do you want to say about that?
No, I know.
And let me just say this. And
yeah, sure.
This is going to be really, I'm going to give you some room here. You know, as a Democrat, you have to try and connect with what matters to them. I got that, right? Like, you can't disconnect because that's a big part of the liberal side of the equation is this notion of equality. It's also important to us as Republicans. So I think we all agree on that. However, you're kind of in a tough spot because, you know, you can't go against BLM. So what do you want to say to BLM to bring forward something? Because, again, we're living into a new future. We're creating a new future about what's possible so that we can heal a nation, heal a community. So now.
Yeah. So first of all, I'm an American.
Yeah.
Okay. I was born in Martinsville, Virginia. Okay. All right. So
I'm
got
a little
American.
South in you.
That's right. So and it comes out every now and then, by the way. And the second thing is currently I'm an elected official. So I represent and I serve all the people, regardless of what jersey, Republican, Democrat, Independent they wear. Okay. And so my responsibility is understanding and listening to these individuals, Black Lives Matter, what their concerns are, because I think their voices matter too. And at the end of the day, we're all Americans, Jennifer. You know this.
Amen.
You know, we began the show talking about, you know, what binds us together. And I think that is often forgotten. You know, we look at the news today, and sometimes we look at the news to affirm what we believe instead of understanding and getting information, you know, that
might challenge our thinking.
That might challenge our thinking, yeah.
You know what? So, on that note, I'm going to take a quick break for news and weather.
Yeah.
And so we'll go ahead. We'll take a few minutes, and we'll be right back. You're listening to Success Happens, and it's so great to have you guys with me. God bless. Success Happens. This is Jennifer Charlton. I have with me today two amazing individuals, Roger Wilson, who is a mayoral candidate for Frederick City, and Angela McIntosh, who has worked with RNC. So we're fair and balanced. Roger is a Democrat. Angela is a Republican. Well, okay, I count too, so I guess maybe we're not fair and balanced. But anyway, I'm playing the middle. Roger, we were talking before the break about BLM, and there's a whole show to do about that. I think that we could spend more time, and we don't have it today. We've just had an amazing conversation. We blew through the breaks because I didn't want to stop you guys. It was just great. But as a mayoral candidate, how do you link safety and BLM issues and concerns for equality? And again, we all have that concern. I don't want to be treated any differently either. I get it. Okay. But how do we link those issues to local safety issues? We've had some issues with homelessness, vagrancy, gang related issues, and making sure that, let's say you win as mayor, how do you make sure that the local police chief is working well with the sheriff's department and Chuck Jenkins?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So thank you for the question. One of my top priorities is public health and safety in our city for our residents and our businesses. I think it is an essential that we have effective law enforcement and that we are have a community that feels safe. And, you know, one of the things that I would look for, we just hired a new chief of police. I don't know if you are aware of that, but Mr. Jason Lando, he was a commander in city of Pittsburgh, and he has accepted a job, chief job, in the city of Frederick. And I think he's going to start early next month. But one of the qualities that I really liked about Jason, Mr. Lando, is that he thought about law enforcement in a much larger way. It's not just law enforcement. There's a health issue, health component there. And one of the things that he brings is a better understanding of working with, you know, individuals that have mental health, you know, challenges. And so that component will be a focus of the new chief, and also making sure that our police are visible in the community, and that we're addressing, you know, those community issues that matter.
Great. So, you know, that's important to all of us. And I think making another priority with reopening business, what is your thought about that in terms of, you know, getting us back to work, getting us back to school? I mean, it's so important that kids get a proper education. And frankly, they have not through this pandemic. That's just being straight.
Yeah, I agree with you. You know, people have been in their homes. You know, they've been under basically quarantine, you know, going through this public health crisis. And this is unprecedented. There's no blueprint for it. And so as an elected official, you have to make the best decisions, not based on what you politically believe, but based on the science and the data that our health officials are giving us.
As long as it's accurate. And there are some challenges around accuracy, and I got to put that in there.
Yeah, and so we ask for patients. We are seeing now an increase in our vaccine dosages coming out. We are hearing, I would say a couple of days ago, it was announced that Johnson & Johnson has a new vaccine that you only have to take one shot. And I think it's like 70% effectiveness.
Yeah, I want to add something to that. And I'm not a health professional. Okay, I'm going by what I've been told. So this is my opinion, not me trying to diagnose or cure or fix people. Okay, but it is my understanding that if you take the other vaccines, and Pfizer is definitely not preferred, but if you take the other vaccines, Moderna, if you take two doses, in between the first and second dose, and this was actually stated by Dr. Jeff Barkey, who's been on with us from America Frontline Doctors. So you guys should go back and listen to that show, okay, and hear it from his mouth. But you are more vulnerable, susceptible to infection, whether COVID or not, between doses. So it's very important that if you're doing that two-dose method, that you consult your physician about how to properly stay healthy while you're under treatment for those vaccines.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've been following it fairly closely, but I want to assure that you know, our businesses, our small businesses, are important, and we will make the right decision based on the data, and we will make.
Hold on, can I ask you a question? I have a favor to ask of you. Are you willing to challenge, when appropriate, the data to ensure that it's accurate?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Fabulous.
I have that responsibility. Mm-hmm.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah, as a leader, yeah, in my community. Yep.
Absolutely. We got to know the truth. We can't, you know, we're otherwise, we're sheep led to slaughter if we're not dealing with, if we're allowing, kind of back to what you said, Angela, the government to be bigger than the people. It cannot, we must not be governed by government. We should be governing one another. And I'm a whole thing now on term limits. That's another show. But I want to say something that we need to make sure we get in before, and we're going to close the show with one of my favorite speeches of all time so that I don't start crying when I come back. But I want to do a shout out to Tiger Woods. You know, he is an exceptional, iconic figure internationally for all people, not just the Black community. But he broke through something that allowed for people to see new possibilities for themselves. And that's what leadership does. you know, whether you're black or you're white or you're Asian or whatever, we bring forth new possibilities when we break through the constraints of what's been possible before. And Tiger Woods did that. He showed all of us greatness at a whole new level. And that man is suffering right now. So we need to keep him in his prayer and in our prayers. And frankly, all people who are suffering right now, whether they're going through COVID or they're going through, you know, divorce, or they're going through whatever their challenges are right now. But I just wanted to bring forward that, you know, he's fighting really for his life and his identity and his future. And we want to keep him in our prayers. Because that was an extraordinarily strange accident. I'll just leave it at that. And there's going to be more investigations and things said about that. So let's say our prayers that the truth comes out about what really happened. Yes, please, Angela.
Can I just say this for the record? What our country is in need of is spiritual revival. We need to return to our roots. We need to, when I say roots, I mean going all the way back to our spiritual roots that founded this country. You know, back then, people, even though it was only Christians that formed the nation, they were diverse in that they were not all the same denomination. So they had, you know, differences of opinion. They had differences, but they recognized what they had in common was an unshakable belief in the truth of the Word of God from beginning to end. They believed in the moral truth of the Word of God. And they were able to build a nation around that. So
why don't we do that again? That was a really good plan. Let's do that. I love that, Angela. Let's bring that back.
We need to bring that back.
And that doesn't, then we're not divided. We all agree. So I want to now take us to... Well, I don't need to say anything. Let's just say goodbye. Have a great week. Love you. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Jennifer.
It's been
awesome.
And we will do this again. Everybody, have a great week. You've been listening to Success Happens. I want you to listen carefully to this man.
I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Yes. And every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. Yes. And the crooked places will be made straight. Yes. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Yes. This is our hope. Yes. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. Yes. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee." Yes. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing.
Oh, yes.
Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring.